It is a great honor to be behind this pulpit and to have, we're humbled by your prayers for us and how generously you have supported the work in Upper Darby in several different ways that many of you probably don't even realize. And it's been an incredible blessing, and the church there is growing, so we pray that you would please keep it in prayer. With that, if you turn back to Romans chapter 1, the plan is for me to be here this week and then on the 25th of November. So I'm planning to do a two-part series today and on that day on evangelism. And I'm calling it mandatory evangelism. So let's read verses number 14 through 17. In chapter 1 will be the text that we look at this evening. And it says in verse number 14, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Let us pray, O holy and merciful Father. We pray, O God, would you move on us this evening, O God? For what man can articulate and proclaim your word, O God? Without the work of the Holy Spirit, please help me, O God. I pray that hearers would be helped also, God. Convert those who need converted. Sanctify your people, that the name of Jesus Christ would be boldly proclaimed. We pray for his glory and in his name. Amen. There has been much said and written over the past century about evangelism, and I fear that most of it has done great harm to Christ's church. For most, we have taken the gospel and reduced it down to the lowest common denominator, or we have simplified it to the point where it has become ineffective. This tendency to dumb everything down seems to be inherent or deeply rooted in our culture. And some may argue that the culture has infected the church. I would argue the inverse, or that the problem started in the visible church and has consequently, over the decades, bled into and permeated the culture. We love to have everything as easy as possible. Therefore, we like those cookie-cutter evangelism trainings where we can just learn a couple one-liners and learn a couple Bible verses, and we're all set to go. Sadly, the gospel has been reduced to a series of cliches and axioms like God loves you, or Jesus died on the cross for your sins, or accept him as your Savior. And disturbingly, many people have learned these phrases and now think that they are Christians because they can repeat them. And the masses in America have become inoculated to the true gospel because of what has been promoted as evangelism. We think that we are immune to this disease because of our high theology. And I thank God for our high theology because it is biblical. But I fear that even many within our circle of churches have been affected by the plague of easy believism. This idea that as long as a person can mentally assent or agree to a few gospel truths, that they are saved. This is the pandemic that has decimated our country. The source of the problems that we face as a nation are not primarily political or societal or cultural, and not even is the first problem moral, but it is a spiritual problem, and it is a problem that the gospel is being reduced, and the lack thereof also of the gospel proclamation. You see those two connected. That as the gospel gets reduced and becomes common, that it is proclaimed less. However, if the problem ended with having a proper understanding of the gospel, then many of us would have this problem solved. But we must dig deeper and drill down to the root of the problem. And I believe that we can do so by asking this question. Why are so few of God's people active in evangelism? And I'm not here to chide you, but the truth must be spoken. And I would say, if my brothers find error in me, please correct me. But if I am speaking God's truth from His Word, then let us reform our ways for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and for the building of His church. I am shocked at how many professed Christians do not evangelize. And it seems that many of them don't even desire to. Please do not misunderstand me. I am not saying that everyone has to go out on the streets and evangelize or preach in the open air or go door to door or even necessarily be involved with the organized evangelistic outreaches of the church. But what I am saying is that the Lord Jesus Christ has given us a command. And a command is given to all of His people. And it is the command to preach the gospel. We can go to our relatives. We can go to our neighbors. We can go to our co-workers. And there are 100 other venues in which we can preach the gospel. So none of us has the right to tell someone else that they are not evangelizing. And at the same time, please, I beg you, please do not lie to yourself. Make no mistake about it. If you are not sharing the gospel in some context, then you are not a Christian. And I plan to prove that to you tonight. But it is my objective not to make you feel guilty so that you will start to evangelize, for that will profit you nothing. But on the contrary, it is my objective to help you to so love the Lord Jesus Christ and to so hate your sin that you will have no choice because of the compulsion in loving Christ that you will be forced to preach the gospel. And I pray that we will all say in harmony with the Apostle Paul, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For of necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." So as I mentioned at the beginning, this will be a two-part series. As I come back, Lord willing, on the 25th in the evening, and we'll break our text down that we have before us in Romans 1 into five parts. The five parts will not necessarily be symmetrical. Some of them will be much more in-depth than others, as you will see. But tonight we will look at the first three, and Lord willing, in 2 weeks we will look at the fifth. And the five necessary parts of evangelism that I see that we have in our text before us is: one, the mandate to evangelize; two, the motive to evangelize; three, the means of preparation to evangelize; four, the message of the gospel; and five, the method of evangelism. So we start with number one, the mandate to evangelize. If we were in a military battle and a great general was in the field and he was dying and he gave one last command before he died, certainly that command would hold significant weight. Yet, the command or the mandate that we consider tonight is not given to us by a great military leader, but it is given to us by, should I say, the greatest of military leaders, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, and the ruler of all things, both physical and spiritual. The apostle's primary debt, and you see that, look with me in verse 14, where he says, I am a debtor. That's where I'm deriving the principle of this mandate. I am a debtor. Who is the apostle indebted to? Yes, he is indebted to these Gentiles, but we must back it up. Why is he indebted to these Gentiles? But that Christ called him and sent him to preach to the Gentiles. The apostle's primary debt was not to the Gentiles, although there is an aspect of that is true that we will touch on. And I believe that it is part of what he is saying here, but the greater debt was to the one who had commissioned him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look with me, if you would, in Ephesians chapter 3. And keep your bookmark in Romans chapter 1, please. For we'll be right back there. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, it says, For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given to me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I am made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God unto me by the effectual working of his power. The apostle was first indebted to the Lord Jesus, and then to those Gentiles to whom he was preaching. And even though the apostle Paul had this particular call, as he was the apostle to the Gentiles, therefore he was under full obligation to preach the gospel to them, we must recognize that we are held to a similar obligation. As the Lord Jesus gave this same command before he ascended, as it is recorded 4 times in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Luke again in Acts 1, record Christ's ascension. And in one way or another, before he ascends, he makes this final command that we are to go out and preach the gospel and to teach all nations. Speaking the gospel is not optional for the Christian, but on the contrary, it is the first command to be obeyed upon becoming a Christian. The first outward evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit in a man's heart is that he will speak of Christ. The Lord Jesus said in John 15, 26, that when the Holy Spirit comes, he will testify of me. When the Holy Spirit did come in the book of Acts, the first thing the apostles did was boldly proclaim the name of Christ, fulfilling the prophecy that Christ gave in Acts 1:8 when he said, When the Holy Spirit comes, you will be witnesses of me. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says, That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Do you think that that is just referring to some scripted lines that you repeat to be saved? That confession of the mouth? Certainly not. That is an overflow of the heart. The first evidence of the overflow of the heart of the work of the Holy Spirit in a man is that he will speak of Christ. He will not be able to contain himself. So this mandate, all of us as Christians are under full obligation to obey, to preach the gospel. And this obligation to the believer is the supernatural outflow of the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart. Wrapped up also in this principle of being a debtor to preach the gospel is the motive, which brings us to our second heading, the motive to evangelize. The Apostle Paul was not only in debt to the Lord and to these Gentiles because of obligation, but that obligation was motivated by love. For the Apostle Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." This is the great motive to preach the gospel, that we would be motivated by love for the Lord Jesus Christ, and that our desire would be to make his name great. I mean, I don't have to tell you, I don't think of the apostle's affection. It's laced through the whole of his writing, I believe. The Apostle Paul's affection for those whom he was writing and those who were the elect. If you go back to Romans chapter 1 and look with me in verse number 5. I believe we see part of the motive there in verse number 5 where he says, "By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name." That his name will be exalted. I ask myself this often, Mark, why are you going evangelizing? And yes, we must and should love the lost. But there is a far greater reason, and it is to exalt the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that that would be our passion, and I pray it is as we go. I am sure, like I said, that I'm also sure that I don't have to spend much time explaining to you the apostles' great desire to proclaim the name of Christ. Because if you read through the New Testament and miss that, you have missed everything. In that, the first two chapters of Ephesians alone, the apostle mentions the Lord 42 times in two chapters. All of the apostles were like this. That was the main aim of what they were writing, was to glorify Jesus Christ. This was their great desire, and let it be ours. Let us not be content without an all-consuming, burning desire to proclaim the great name of our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, which is truly the bigger problem. The bigger problem is not that I don't evangelize. The bigger problem is, why do I not have a burning passion to proclaim the name of Christ? Why? Let us not be content in that state, but let us get on our faces before God and cry to Him to give us this burning love for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us learn of His perfections. Let us learn of His beauty and His majesty to the point where it explodes out of us. And let us not be content sitting quiet. And when we are filled with a love for Christ, we will certainly then be filled with a love for others. We see this in the apostle when he wrote in Romans 9 and said, "For I could wish that myself were accursed for Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." Think with me. These were people that were wanting to kill Paul. They were hunting him down as if he was a wild animal. And yet, the apostle says I will die and go to hell if they could be saved. He certainly loved men, and that ought to be an example to us. We ought to contemplate often the eternal torments of hell and those who are headed there, and have great compassion and love for them, and plead with them to come to Christ and to share the gospel with them. And yet, the apostle's attitude was that he loved those who hated him. This is the love of God. In no situation are we more like Christ than we are loving our enemies. And what greater way can we love our enemies than by preaching the gospel to them and praying that they would be saved? Oh, let us be known as those who are filled with God's love. And how can that love be expressed in any greater way than when we have a burning passion to proclaim the great name of Jesus Christ? And when we have a compassion on the lost by spending our time and energy to preach the gospel to them. Let us constantly pray that God will purify our motives, because evangelizing without a genuine love for Christ and for his lost sheep is a terrible thing. And I have seen it firsthand. Let us do it out of a pure motive, as we ought to do all of our Christian duties. But that begs the question, how can this love be developed and fostered in our hearts? And that brings us to our third heading, which is the means of preparation to evangelize. In verse 14, we can see the mandate and the motive to evangelize. And now at the beginning of 15, the apostle writes, "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel." When a man is called to a great task, he does not approach it without a good amount of preparation. Thank God, I have an advantage that I have my earthly father raised me preaching the gospel, and he would have us children memorize Bible verses, and every third Bible verse that we were to memorize, we were to memorize it in relationship to how we would share the gospel. And I think that's a good practice. I think all Christians ought to be memorizing the Bible, and I think we ought to be memorizing it in order that it ought to be on the top of our minds in order to preach the gospel. This is part of the preparation. We are commanded by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Peter to always be ready to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Yes, from one side of things, the Christian should always be ready to speak the gospel because he is armed with his testimony, as we will see next time, how the testimony of the Christian is so intermingled with his gospel proclamation. But at the same time, we must deliberately exercise ourselves in the skills necessary to preach the gospel. Isn't that true with all of our Christian duties and Christian graces? That God gives us this love in our hearts, but that love at the same time must be exercised and developed. God gives us this testimony, therefore all Christians have the means of sharing the gospel. At the same time, that needs to be exercised and developed in order that we would be more skilled in preaching the gospel. We must deliberately exercise in the skills necessary to preach the gospel. And I would believe that the Apostle Paul was made ready, as he says that he was ready in our text, to preach the gospel because, one, he was a man of prayer, and two, he was a man of the book. Romans chapter 1 in verse 9, look with me, he says, For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Wow, without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Certainly he was a man of prayer. And if we are going to have any success in our evangelism or any motivation to go, it must start here. It must start on our knees. That's why the evangelistic ministry that I have is called Pray and Go Ministry, because I believe that the Scripture is teaching us that as much as we need to be prepared in the Bible, in our minds, we need also to be prepared with the Holy Spirit in our hearts. People have asked me how they can be more effective in their evangelism. And I ask them, how is your prayer life? And at times they look at me as if, well, what does that have to do with it? Well, it has everything to do with it. Evangelism and preaching the gospel starts with prayer. There is no technique or skill set that is going to make a man more effective in his evangelism when he is not a praying man. Actually, I think it's dangerous to teach a man how to say certain things or certain techniques. Because you know where that always leads? It always leads to the manipulation of the will. But we need men that are praying. We need men that are praying. But we want it the easy way. We want the three simple questions and how we can tell somebody how to get saved. So if you want to manipulate people's wills and you want just to slightly, if you would just slightly alter the message and you entice people with bright, shiny things, then you don't have to pray. You can learn an evangelistic technique on how to talk to people. And you don't need to pray. You can fill a whole building with people without the Holy Spirit and have hundreds of false converts and tell everyone how God is blessing your ministry. But if we are not, but if we are going to do it God's way and stay faithful to the truth and watch God bring people from death to life, then it must be done by men who are on their knees. There is no quick and easy way, and I tell myself this often in the situation that I am in, there is no quick and easy way, Mark. Don't look for it, because in my flesh I will try to look for every way to get people saved or to get them into the church as quick as I can. But no. When men are on their knees, they look for no other way but that God moves. And when God moves, he will bring people to himself. There is no quick and easy way. I don't have three steps to get someone saved or four one-liners to tell everybody you meet. We have had enough of that garbage. And that is what has gotten us into the trouble that we're in as the church at large. I have a two-step program. Step one, get on your face before God and pray like you have never prayed in your life. And don't let go of God until he answers. And I speak to myself when I say that. I certainly am not doing that, and I need to do it. Pray like we have never prayed before. And step two, let us read, memorize, meditate, and devour our Bibles. I know this is not novel. I know this is not new to you, but there are no gimmicks. There is you, God, and your Bible. These are the tools. This is what you have. But a small band of men who are serious about prayer and being engrossed in their Bibles can turn a whole region upside down. Yea, 12 men turned a whole world upside down. But I fear, could I say I know? We're too consumed with our jobs. We're too consumed with our house. We're too consumed with our boat. We're too consumed with our life insurance, health insurance, and every other type of insurance that we have to get through life. Are we not? I tell you, there must be other things that must be put aside if this is going to be done. We must get our priorities in order. What are our priorities? Is it my house? So I can have a better, bigger, nicer house? So that I can have a vacation home? Or is it to obey Christ? Which one is it? We must choose. Are those things inherently wrong? I would have to say no. But we can't kid ourselves and act like we're not consumed with so many other things. And it shows that on our priority list, obeying the command to go out and preach the gospel is low on our list. Please tell me if I'm wrong. Please. We must be willing to sacrifice other things for this to be done. Do we really want change in our country? I ask you, men, do we really want change? Voting in an election is only delaying the inevitable. Although I believe we should vote, and that is a good thing. But it's really, I mean, look around us. It's only delaying the inevitable. We are headed down a slope. And we are at the point of no return. We have crossed the precipice. We cannot sit by and consume our time with so many other things other than obeying Christ. Obeying Christ. Let this be how we measure everything in our life. I pray that the Lord will do this in our hearts. And next time, Lord willing, we will get into the message and the method of evangelism. But in closing today, I pray that we will all sense the great mandate that we are under, being commanded to go and to preach the gospel by our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is not the great suggestion. It is the great commission. It is the great command. We are under His authority. We are truly His slaves. If He truly is our master, we must and will obey Him. But also, that sense of duty must be ultimately motivated by a deep love for Christ and for His people. For truly, it is what we are doing in evangelism, is seeking the elect. We know they're out there. And my brothers, they will only come by hearing the truth. They will come by no other means. You can convince those who are not elect to accept some version of the gospel or some watered down form of it. But only those who are called by Christ will come, and they will only come by hearing the truth. The undiluted truth. Oh, that we might love Christ. Oh, that we might love His people and seek for those sheep as Christ came to seek and to save that which is lost. And there is no easy way. But this love and truth must be developed in us through much prayer and personal devotion to God's Word. And lastly, I speak to those who have never shared or preached the gospel. I agree with Charles Spurgeon when he said, "Every Christian is either a missionary or an impostor." Meaning that every Christian is called to gospel ministry in one way or another. So my dear friend, if you have never spoken the gospel, know this, that it is an impossibility that you have been converted. Because it is the first thing you will confess with your mouth. Be sure of that. The man who has not shared the gospel or preached the gospel in some context cannot be a Christian. For if he is converted, he will first speak of Christ. For Christ is the first. He is the last. He is the author and the finisher of our faith or of our salvation. And there is no salvation without Him. And when a man finds Jesus Christ, he metaphorically goes home and sells everything that he has to have Christ. I know it's kind of a weak illustration, but it is like when a young man meets a woman that he wants to marry. He cannot help himself but to speak of the love that he has found. His friends say that he is crazy because he doesn't want to be around them anymore. Oh, my dear friends, multiply that 1,000 times. And we can understand then how a man is changed when he meets the Savior, the one and only Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray this evening that God will search all of our hearts, for none of us evangelize as we should. None of us love to proclaim the name of Christ as we should, to whatever degree we do. But I pray that God will raise up a band of men who will be serious about laying other things aside and saying, "This one thing I do is to pursue Christ, to pursue the prize of the mark of the high calling, to go after Christ and to obey Him in this great command of preaching the gospel." Let us pray. O Holy Father, we confess, O God, that we do not love You as we should. We do not love Christ as we should, O God. Why are we not filled with this burning passion to preach Christ always? Please help us, O God. Certainly, we are pitiful creatures. O Father, would You send the Spirit? Would You raise up men to pray and to be devouring the Scripture and to be sent out into the world to preach the gospel? We pray that You would do it for the glory of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.